Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
And so I want to just talk a little bit about, we're going into Galatians, just the contents of the Galatian church. The Bible actually says that this is a letter to the Galatian churches. So it's not just one specific church. Paul in the book of Acts, you're going to read how he went from Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and he began to preach and declare the gospel to a predominant pagan Gentile people, not a lot of Jews in that area. And Paul loved it because he said, I desire that I go and preach the gospel and build a foundation none other than Jesus Christ, and I want to build on a foundation that no other man has built from. Paul liked to build from scratch because he was a specific master builder. But things went a little bit wrong. Things went a little bit wrong there. But anyway, this is the gospel. I am accepted, therefore I obey. That's the gospel message. I am accepted, therefore I obey. Religion will say this, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And Paul went to the Galatian churches and he began to preach the gospel message when he said this, you are accepted, therefore you will be able to obey all that God has called you to do. Remember, Paul came out of a religious background which demanded and stipulated, no, you must obey, and in your obedience, in your adherence to the law, then you will be accepted. And the Galatians loved this. They embraced the gospel message which says that they are accepted, and it allowed them to obey. There was such freedom. And Paul loved preaching to them. He was building on that foundation. But then he left. And soon afterwards, you see the Galatian churches. He begins to hear that the Galatian churches were moving back into a form of religion, which said that I am having to obey because I want to be accepted. He actually said, I don't know what has happened. There's some preachers that have come that have preached a gospel which is not even a gospel. It's not even a gospel because the gospel dictates that you are saved and therefore you can obey. I just want to remind us, salvation comes to us in three parts and in three stages. Justification. Justification is I am saved right now. It happens instantaneously. It's my spirit that is saved. Sanctification is I am being saved. It's a continuation. It starts from justification, but it continues. It's a gradual saving. It's the saving of my soul, which comprises of my mind, intellect, emotions, and that governs my behavior. And then there's glorification. Glorification is, I shall be saved. This body is dying, even though I am saved, but I am waiting for something that is going to happen, glorification. But most people don't have a problem with trusting Jesus fully for justification. I've got no problem with justification. I believe that it has to be Jesus Christ. But when it comes to sanctification, all of a sudden something happens in their persona which says, no, the sanctification process, I'm not trusting Jesus and Him alone. Surely I've got to step in and I've got to do something to sanctify myself. And that's what happened to the Galatian churches. It was Jesus plus works will give me sanctification. But the Bible is clear, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for all three. We can't just trust Jesus in our justification. By faith, we receive justification. By faith, we are going to continually receive sanctification. And by faith, glorification. We can't pick and choose how it comes. The Bible actually says you are saved by faith from start to finish. From start to finish. But Paul hears that something goes wrong. What do you do when things go wrong? When you give instruction and you leave a while and you come back and you start hearing. I've been involved in a couple of building projects. And it is, you speak to someone who has been building, and they're going to tell you it's one of the most frustrating things because you can't be on site 24 hours a day. So you give instruction, you give a blueprint, you give a plan. This build according to the plan. It's so easy. It's not rocket science. If it says there's a wall there, put the wall there. 90 degrees to that wall, I want another wall. This one must be double wall, this one must be single, and I want the light socket there. Draw out in chalk. You go away. You come back, and all of a sudden you see, but the instruction that you left, the way that you asked them to build, the plan that you gave them to make it easy for them, didn't follow. The most frustrating, what do you do when things go wrong? Well, I tell you, the first thing, you lose it. You absolutely lose it. I lost it, and I want us to look at you. I think Paul lost it. In a dignified, sanctified way, he lost it. But I want to show you how he lost it. Galatians 3 and verse 1, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. This is what Paul says to them. And imagine this, he writes a letter that they are to read in an open gathering. So everyone is going to read this. And this is what he says to them. This is how I believe he loses it. Galatians 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Modern day translation, you idiots. You absolute idiots, if I may say that. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but oh, you foolish Galatians. Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Verse 2. Let me ask you this one question. I love the sarcasm that starts to come through in Paul's vocabulary. Can I ask you this one question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? It's a rhetorical question. He's not looking for an answer. He's going to give them the answer. Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? I told you to do this. When I turn my back, you do something. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Another rhetorical question. Surely it was not in vain, was it? What do you do when things go wrong? The second thing, and I just see Paul actually, by this verse, coming now in verse 20, 26, he took a couple of verses, but he's finally starting to calm down. So first of all, he loses his bit. Second of all, remind people who they really are. I went to the army, and I had a friend who decided rather to go to university. I have changed the names to protect the innocent. But let's call him Paul. And his mom and dad, Tony and Mary, Paul Karras. Tony and Mary Karras, Mr. and Mrs. Karras. Paul was out from university and I was out from leave. And then I was invited to a dinner. And I loved the family. Used to often go to dinner with the family. But old school, Mr. and Mrs. Karras, dignified, prim and proper, respectful. How are we sitting around dinner? And now Paul has been influenced a little bit by varsity, the freedom of varsity. You begin to find your own place. And so we sit down to this almost, every time we had dinner was almost a formal dinner. And so we're eating away, and Paul says, Mary, can you please pass me the salt? I tell you, it was like you could drop a pin. You could hear the sound of a pin drop. He never called his mom that before. It's always mom. His mother, Mrs. Karras, she folded her knife and fork, put it on the plate, looked at him with a death stare that was unimaginable, and left to the kitchen. I was trying to beckon her. I said, please, can I have the dessert now? Because I don't know if I'm going to get it later. I said, the entertainment is about to begin. Mr. Karras just looks at Paul for the rest of the dinner. Now, Paul is like, I don't know what is going to happen. I'm thinking this entertainment is good. When things had settled a bit down, Mr. Karras stops there. You know what? You know how Mr. Karras reacted to his son? I'll never forget it. This is what he said. He said, Paul, my son, that's not who you are. That's all he said. That's not who you are. I don't know what funny things you are learning from those people there in the varsity, but this is not who you are. That lady, that woman is your mother. It's not Mary. That's not who you are. And from then on, I have never heard Paul ask for many to bring him anything. To fix what is wrong with behavior, we must focus on our identity. And so we see a shift. We see Paul finally calming down, and look at what changes. Now let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 26. He knows now, and look at his strategy, it changes. He begins to remind them of who they are. 3 verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love those. Just in those four short verses, there is so much of the identity of God that Paul begins to bring to us. And we are now recipients of that. We're going to ask some questions according to those four verses. And we're going to learn so much about our identity. First of all, the first question I want to ask is, where do I find my identity? We find our identity in Christ. It says, so, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. We do not find our identity in ourselves. And a lot of people look at it in themselves. There's the saying, I need to find myself. And I found, around about the ages of 20 and 45, we begin to ask ourselves that question, or we begin to have the desire, I need to find myself. Because somewhere at those ages, at 20, we're not quite sure of who we are. At age 45, we're not who we thought we were wanting to be. And so we're beginning to ask ourselves, I need to find myself. Look, it's good to find yourself, but look for yourself in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask, where are we looking to find our identity? Are we looking at our careers? Some of us, we want to find our identity in our marriage, in our husband or our wife. That's where we find our identity, in relationships. Around about age 45, we start looking for identity in hobbies, things that we can do. We need to buy a Harley, we need to buy a yacht, because that's what we do. We go out yachting, we go out every Sunday, and persona changes. I mean, now wearing leathers and those funny helmets, and we've got our identity, we're looking for it. What is our identity wrapped up in? Are we looking for our identity in religion? The Jew that Paul was fighting against, those Judaizers who would now come into Galatia and said, listen, it's Jesus, our justification, keep Jesus. But you've got to do these other things. You are identified by the laws that we're going to give you. Some people find their identity in religion or in wealth. Find yourself in Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, if we look for our identity in any other place than Jesus Christ, sometimes we are going to find ourselves in trouble. We'll find our identity in trouble. It'll come. You find your identity in Christ, and what's good about it's not own. What else comes in Christ? Acceptance. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Salvation, purpose, and destiny. Second question I want to ask is, who am I? Who am I? Some translations, let's go to that. So in Christ, you are all, what does your Bible say? Sons and daughters of Christ or children of God? Hey? Which translation, if you've got the NET translation, what does it read? It says, this is actually the Greek translation. So in Christ, you are all sons of God. That is the correct translation. So I'm giving you permission to cross out in your Bible, if it says sons and daughters, if it says children of God, cross that out. And I want you to put in sons. It's the correct translation. Believe you me, I've checked it. It was a revolutionary statement that Paul was making. It was counterculture. In that culture, women had very, very little rights and privileges. Very little rights and privileges. So specifically, he says, our woman, I'm speaking to all of you, every single person, man, woman, slavery, this is what he says. You are all sons of God. Why sons? Because it was as a daughter, as a woman, you had very little rights and privileges. As a firstborn son, you had great rights and privileges. Everything went to you. You were esteemed. Inheritance came to you. What Paul was saying is, the lowest of the low, the slave, the free, the woman. Woman, you are now, from now on, sons of God. How the women have got a little bit of a problem with that. They often come and they say, no, I'm not a son of God. I'm a daughter of the king. Yes, you're a daughter of the king. But listen to what Paul was saying. If you want to stick to that and say, no, I'm a daughter, well, then receive the inheritance of a daughter, which is almost nothing. We've got to change our identity. We are sons of God, all of us. And we receive the inheritance of son. So if men can be called and be comfortable with being called the bride of Christ, I'm sure women can be comfortable with being called sons of God. Do you understand? Have you crossed that out? We've got to be sure of who we are. We've got to know whose son we are. Now, in our culture, we've got Robertson. Now, I don't know if you know a couple of people called Robertson. Robertson was the son of Robert. Jefferson, the son of Jeff. MacPherson, the son of Mac. Ferguson, the son of Fergus. Jackson, the son of Jack. Christian, the son of Christ, the son of God. Listen to this. God is the creator and originator of everyone. All right? But he is not the father of everyone. It might come as a bit of a surprise. He's not the father of everyone. He's the originator and he's the creator of every single person, but he's not the father. He's only the father for those that have received his son, Jesus Christ, because in receiving Jesus Christ, you receive his divine DNA. Question number three I want to ask is, how then do I receive this identity? If my identity is in Christ and if I am a son of God, how do I receive it? Well, he is very clear. He says, through faith. John 1:12 says this, but to all who have received him, to those who believe in his name. In other words, what John is saying here, but to all who have received him, how do we receive him? By believing. To all who have received him, to those who believe in his name, we receive him by believing. Faith comes when we believe. Our sonship comes when we believe. He has given the right to become children of God, children born not of human parents, nor of human desire or a husband's decision, but born of God. Identity as God's son is received by believing. It is not achieved by doing. Absolutely received. And this is the problem that Paul had with the Galatians. They were trying to receive their identity again by doing instead of by believing. So when do we receive this new identity? When do we receive it? Well, I want to say the second that we put our faith and believe in Jesus Christ. There was a family that I got to hear of, a Swiss family. Now, out of all the passports in the world, the Swiss passport is the one that you desire because the Swiss are just neutral in everything. As a Swiss citizen, you can actually travel to, I think there's most countries in the world without visa charges because you are welcome. The Swiss passport is the most coveted passport. And there was an affluent family who all his children had grown up and had left the house, and him and his wife decided this. Well, we're going to adopt. And they adopted five abandoned children. And they went through the process, the court process of adoption. But it got to the stage where they went before the judge. And the judge declared, you are now Jackson. Their name changed. Their identity changed. Their ability to travel changed. Their destiny changed. Their inheritance changed. Their name changed. Everything about them changed. You know when it happened? When that judge slammed his gavel on the bench. It is done. Done. We become children of God. The minute we believe, God smacks that gavel and he says it's a done deal. You are now my child. And this is the marvelous thing. We are called into maturity. But God doesn't think about this. The prodigal son who messed up his inheritance. He said, I think I've lost my sonship. He never lost his sonship. He lost his friendship with his father, but he never lost his sonship. We don't have to go every time we have sinned. We go back into the courtrooms of heaven. Okay, by the banging of the gavel, John, you're no longer a son. You are fatherless. And then when I finally begin to do things right again, the whole process again, you're our adopter. It doesn't happen like that. The minute we believe, it's a done deal. Those adoption papers are signed, sealed, delivered. There it is. So what does our new identity look like? For all of you who were baptized, going back into that scripture, for all of you, verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Romans 13 and verse 14 puts it like this. but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, or put on Jesus Christ. And I want you to come here. I want you to stand up here, please. When we talk about clothing, it says, for all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is full immersion. When you are baptized into something, you are placed into that thing that you are baptized into. That's why it is full immersion. When we are baptized into Christ, we are placed into Christ Jesus. Baptism identifies you. That's why it was such a thing in those days to have baptisms. Because under the curse of death, when you identified yourself with Jesus Christ, we were praying about the persecuted church. When you identify yourself with Jesus Christ through baptism, man, you better know that you belong and you are in Him. And so I want to illustrate this. When you say you are clothed, yeah, we've got Stephen. I want you to put this on. I want you to baptize yourself. And as you are believing, you are now clothing yourself with Christ. When we look at Stephen, what can we see without knowing his name, without knowing him? If he was walking on a rugby field, what would we say, or who would we say Stephen is? He's the captain of the Salary. He's a rugby player. We don't know his name, but because he is clothed, I identify him. I know who he stands for. I know who he plays for. I know who he's involved in. I know which authority that he is under. I know which team he's playing for, because he has been clothed with Jesus Christ. We need to look like Jesus Christ. There, you can take that off, Stevie, because I know it's hot. We need to look like Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we are baptized in him. We lose our identity and we are identified in Christ Jesus. So what did Jesus look like? I mean, he was kind, he was gentle, he was meek, he was forgiving. He was known and recognized as the friend of sinners. Philip had this conversation with Jesus and the disciples were around. And this is how this conversation goes. And I want to extrapolate on this conversation. Remember, Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father and that's going to be enough for us. I mean, that's our heart cry. That's the cry of man. Show us the Father and that will be, and we will be satisfied. Show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus answered, Philip, how long must I be with you? Don't you realize all this time that I've been with you, that if you are looking at me, you are seeing the Father. If you are listening to me, you are listening to the Father. If you receive me, you receive the Father. When you look at me, because I am the exact replica, I'm the exact image, and I represent my Father 100%. When you see me, you see the Father. And something clicked. And the world is saying, what is the world saying? Desperately. There's a verse that says that creation is groaning for the sons of God. There again, there's the identity. For the sons of God to be revealed. Why? Because the world is crying out, show me Jesus. They might not admit it, but they are saying, show me a Savior. Show me someone who can help me. Show me someone who is telling me that this is not it. Show me Jesus. Our response has got to be this. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus Christ. That's quite a statement. If you're listening to me and you see the way I conduct myself, you are seeing Jesus Christ. Help us, Jesus. The Holy Spirit, thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit is committed into making us and fashioning us into His image and likeness. We are molded into His image and likeness. So just begin to trust the Lord, because such condemnation can come on us when immediately we start looking at ourselves and say, well, gee, I didn't act, I didn't look exactly like Jesus in that situation. The Holy Spirit will help. All we need to say is, Lord, that is not who I am. Help me to look more and more like Jesus Christ. The sixth question I want to ask is, what does your new identity do for you? It says this. This is what it does. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. That speaks of race. Neither slave nor free. That speaks of class. There's neither male nor female. That speaks of gender. You are all one in Jesus Christ. In the world today, our relational problems, wars, whatever the case may be, you look over Facebook, over YouTube, all the debates, everything that is happening. Where is the contention? Where is the argument around? Let me tell you, it's around race, it's around class, and it's around gender. People are jostling. You are not recognizing me. Stop being a racist. Recognize me. Stop being a genderist. Look at who I am. Accept me for who I am. Jesus says this, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what does it do? Well, it places us into a new society. Paul was saying here, I'm going to place, if you identify and you are in Christ, you are going to be taken out of the society and the divisions that the world puts around you. In this world, there's so many divisions. We are classed and divided into race, into class, into gender. It's rife. We have been, how many, 20 years in South Africa, the struggle, freedom, liberation. But you look around, sometimes the conversation that we have, there's still this issue of racism. There's still these walls of racism. But through Jesus Christ, we are placed into a new society. And the new society says this, that you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? God is going to humble some of us. I stand before you, a white male, and I admit being a white male in South Africa gave me great privileges. I thank God that I was a white male because it did. It afforded me great privileges. It still does. But God is going to humble me because in His society, and this is something that we've got to come to terms with, in His society, my gender and my race means nothing. It affords me no greater privilege than a woman sitting, a black lady sitting, or someone who is a car park attendant. God has got to humble some of us and He's got to elevate others. He's got to deal with our superiority complexes and He's got to deal with other people in their inferiority complexes. Our new identity in Christ puts us into a new society. We have got to embrace the society and we have got to profess and start talking about this newer society. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Honestly, class, gender, race, it's got to disappear from our talking and our thinking and our vision. In Christ, there are differences. I mean, let's be honest. There is a difference, but there's no division. We are one, yet we are not the same. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul goes on to talk about the body being, you are one body, yet you are different functions. You are one, and you've got to, but you are the same. Let's not blur those distinctions. We are not the same. We are not divided. God will humble some and elevate others. The second thing that it does is it gives us a feeling of belonging. If you belong to Jesus Christ, in verse 29, if you belong to Jesus Christ, belonging is the remedy of an orphaned heart. See, it's not what you are that is important, but it's whose you are. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to be Jesus's plus one. Because I belong to Him. That's all I am. That's all my claim to fame. So who are you? Why? What gives you the right to sit at this table? There's reward and responsibility to the identity of Christ. We like the reward. I mean, it's given us so, but there's a responsibility. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are not ourselves. What are the signs of our belonging? This thing of belonging. The Old Covenant, on the eighth day, they were commanded to circumcise the firstborn son, circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of belonging. I belong to Yahweh. But the sign of my belonging, when people look at the ring, when they look at our ring and they say, no, it belongs to someone. She belongs to someone. It's an important thing. The Holy Spirit is a sign that we belong to Christ. Doesn't the Bible say that the Holy Spirit is a deposit, a down payment? So think about this. And it's not a lay-by. You know, you go into a store and you can set something as a lay-by. In other words, I don't have enough money to purchase it, but set it aside for me. That's not what Christ did. Christ paid for us in full. He had the money. It says we were purchased at a price, full price. But basically, there's a deposit. And you know what it says? No one can come and buy us because I said, no, that thing is bought. The owner has paid for it in full. He's coming to collect it later. We belong to Christ. I belong to you. You belong to me. And the last thing, and then we're going to close on this. The last thing that our identity does is it assures us of our inheritance. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What Paul was saying to those Jews, you really be Abraham's seed? Because the Judaizers had come in and said, no, if you really want to be a son of promise, a son of Abraham, you have got to do all the traditions that a Jew would do in order to qualify for the inheritance of Abraham. Paul was saying, no. You, Gentiles, when you believe, you are a son of God, and you also are of the seed of Abraham. True. Seed of the promise. Romans 8 and 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. Slaves get wages, but sons get inheritance. I pray that we would embrace the new identity that God has given us. That we would use it not to bash other people and distinguish ourselves in this world, but we would use it humbly and say, you too, because freely I've received this inheritance, freely I've received this identity, now I want you to freely give.